you turn in God's glorious word, this is truth. The book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Let's begin with verse 13. Verse 13. Therefore, I remember it's been a long time, but we have studied this entire book of Ephesians. We've gone through it. And that therefore is not insignificant. That therefore, because of everything he's talked about in this book of Ephesians, therefore, put on the full armor of God. Now, one thing I need to highlight is there are a lot of people that will focus on one thing. Is the soldier any good with one piece of equipment? One piece of equipment only. So he says, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist and with the breastplate of righteousness in place and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Now, if you look very carefully, I was talking with another pastor a while ago, and he was talking about dividing up the armor, and he had this whole scheme where he divided up the armor. And I said, wait a minute, you don't have to come up with some scheme to divide the armor. The Bible itself divides the armor, and there is a clear division here. Notice, there are two kinds of armor. The first ones, beginning in verse 14, says, stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. So we first have these three pieces of armor, the worn pieces of armor. These are the pieces of armor that we have to have on us at all times. They are to be constantly, constantly about us. You cannot live the Christian life if your mind is not filled with the truth of God. If you do not know this book inside and out, you're going to be in trouble. And often people say, well, I've got, you know, my little verse for the day. No, we need to be filled with the Word of God. Jesus, when the devil came to Jesus, Jesus didn't just randomly quote Scripture. The devil didn't come to him and say, ooh, if you're the Son of God, change these stones into bread. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, I will... Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom. He didn't just randomly, some kind of mantra, quote Scripture. He pulled out because he had a vast knowledge. And somebody says, that's because he was Jesus. Excuse me. But Jesus lived every second of his life with only the resources that you or I have. He did not use his divine prerogatives. He didn't use his infinite knowledge. He did not appeal to his supernatural. Somebody says, well, then how did he predict the future? The same way the prophets did, because he relied on his Father. And that's why Jesus says, I can do nothing except what my Father tells me to do. Jesus had to learn the Scripture the same way you and I do. He had to study it. Meditate on it. Think about it. Remember that hand? Hearing. Reading. Studying. Memorizing. And meditating. And often, you know, okay, I listen to sermons. Wonderful! Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Blessed are those who read Revelation 1:1. Study to show yourself approved. 2 Timothy 2:15. Meditate upon these things. Thy word have I hidden in my heart. We need to have the truth. Then secondly, we need to have that breastplate of righteousness. If we allow sin to have free reign in our lives, if we surround our lives with filthiness, the devil has 1,000 ways to destroy us every day. Isn't that true? You cannot live in the mire of sin and truly know God. Remember what the hymn writer says? My prayer, my aim is high around. Though some may dwell where these abound, talking about sin, and my prayer, the breastplate of righteousness. And then the feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the, we need to be ready. We need to see every opportunity that we interact with this fallen world as a missionary one. If we don't have the readiness to be a missionary every day with the lost, we will give in to anger and curse and swear. If I go in saying, the most important thing I do in work is be a missionary, how likely am I to allow myself to curse? But if I go in and say, well, I've just got to do this job and get home and get, and I get frustrated. But if I say, I'm a missionary sent here from God, and my mouth is the only Bible that most people will hear, and I keep that thought in my mind. See, that's the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. I'm ready to give that gospel at any moment. Can I give the gospel to some person that's just heard me cursing and carrying on? Believe it, believe it. Oh, by the way, can I tell you about Jesus? Are you kidding me? Oh, did you hear the joke about and the girl and the guy and the yeah? Now let me tell you about Jesus. Are you nuts? But notice these are worn-out items. Now we come. Notice what it says in verse 16. In addition to this, that's not enough. These worn items are not enough. It's not enough to have the breastplate and the belt. It's not enough to have the shoes. In addition to this, and you know, the Bible is about addition. Often, I was listening today, oh, glorious thing, a revival hymn. And one of the things, I think it was Reed had on there, one of the things he says is, maybe it's Leonard Ravenhill. He says, one of the things you've got to let yourself know is, there is no giving up of this Christian life, this side of glory. I hear people say things sometimes like, well, you know, I've done my part. Really? I don't see a pine box. I don't see a pine box. Do you know when I've done my part? When they stretch me out. Until that day, I'm not to give up one whit. Add to. That's why Peter, writing in 2 Peter, notice what Peter, writing in 2 Peter, says. Verse 5, 2 Peter 1, 5. 2 Peter 1, 5. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. and add to goodness knowledge, and add to knowledge self-control, and add, it's not like, you know, one of the great problems of the Christian life is, let me show you a different verse. Let me show you a verse in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. 1 Timothy 4, 12. Let me show you this verse. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young. In their society, young people were looked down on. Probably if Paul was writing that today, how would he write it? Yeah, he'd probably say, don't let anybody look down on you because you're old. Because today we look down on old people. They would have been appalled at that. But the bottom line is, don't let people look down on you. Don't say, oh, I'm excused because I'm a woman. I'm excused because I'm young. I'm excused because I'm still in school. You know, in other parts of the world, they are training four-year-old children to be prayer warriors. Thank God we've got people that are bringing their kids to prayer. And yeah, they can run around, and yeah, they can get a little noisy sometimes. But you know what? If you keep at it, by the time they're five or six, they'll probably be praying with us, and they ought to be. But if you wait till they're five or six to start bringing them, they won't be praying till they're 10 or 12. They'll be noisy then. Get it out when they're young. Don't give an excuse. Don't let anyone look down on you because. But set an example for the believers. And then he lists, look at what he lists, in speech, in life, in love, in faith, in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Now notice this list is not an or list. Here's the great problem in the church today. We've got this person that's a great example of speech, but their life stinks. Or we've got this person, oh, they've got a great life, but their speech, they don't have any boldness. Or we've got this person that's a wonderfully loving person, but they have no purity. This isn't an or thing. Oh, God, to find the person that is an example that you can say, just hang around Joe or Sally for a few days, and you'll see the whole package. Speech, life, love, faith, purity, devotion, using the gifts, the whole package. And so God says in Ephesians 6, in addition to this, don't be satisfied. Well, I've got my shoes, I've got my... In addition to this, you need to take up. And the following things are the taken up weapons. We have the worn weapons, the belt, the breastplate, and the shoes. And we have the taken up weapons, the shield, the helmet, and the sword. And the understanding is that the soldier didn't walk around with a helmet on his head all day. Those helmets weighed 10 pounds or so. You walked around with that on your head all the time, and they covered, came down over your ears. You couldn't hear a bloody thing when you were in it. There was a special hook on the belt that the helmet would hook on your belt. Oh, you see, truth is the thing that holds. I was talking with one pastor, and I said, you have to understand that the belt holds everything. The breastplate attaches to it, the helmet hooks on it, the shield hooks to it, and the sword scabbard is carried on it. Truth is what holds it all together. And the soldier would walk around with their helmet and their shield slung where it was ready, but not being carried. That shield weighed 8 or 9 pounds, sometimes more. Now, that doesn't sound like a lot, but carry 8 or 9 pounds on the end of your arm for a bit. Remember, they can't do that because now it's cruel. But I remember when I was in high school, you mouthed off to the coach in gym, and they had a special punishment for you. Any of you remember this? Yeah, they used to do that, but our coach was much more creative. He'd just bring out a couple of basketballs. And he'd toss you a basketball. He'd say, "You're a tough guy, right?"
"Yeah."
"What are you going to do about it there, coach?" He'd go, "Okay, stick your arm out like this." And he'd slap that basketball in that hand. "Hold that basketball." You'd go, "Well, that's easy. It's light." He'd slap one in this hand. And those muscles would start straining, and those big guys' tears would start coming to their eyes. They're just getting those hands straight. About 30 seconds, some of them would be going, "Okay, coach, I see it your way." But he says you have to have those ready to be taken off, ready to be put on in a moment's notice. Ready to be swung into place in a moment's notice. The shield, the helmet, the sword. Today we need to look at the shield. First, we have to understand that when it says take up, it needs to be repeatedly done. The shield of faith. Faith is something we must take up. Every time we're called to doubt God, we have to take up that shield and say, "No, I am going to trust Him." It's not some mystical, "Ooh, I pick up the shield, I visualize the shield and I put it in." No, it is faith. It's believing God. "I don't know how I'm going to be, I don't know how I would live if I did my finances the way God says to do them. What do I have to do?" Shield of faith. "Well, I don't know what would happen to my kids if I really raised them the way God says to raise them." I remember a missionary who talked to a man that I greatly admire. He's home in glory now. Oh, what a wonderful testimony to Christ he was. His name was Dick Sanford, and he was speaking to a church like this about missions, and a woman came up to him and said, "God called me to be a missionary, but I can't go because I have 5 children and I'd never subject my children to the dangers of the mission field." She lived in a town just like Sewell here. There were railroad tracks that went right through the middle of it. She had 5 kids. Every one of them died on that railroad track. She didn't trust God. She didn't take up the shield of faith to say, "If God's calling me to the mission field, I'm going to believe Him." You see, believing God is hard. Look with me at the first time that belief is talked about in the whole Bible, Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, beginning at the first verse. "The Lord said to Abram," Genesis 12:1, "leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I'll show you." Who here is willing to give up their job, their house, everything they own, everything you can't carry on a few camels and a couple donkeys, and head out and you don't even know where you're going? Can't even give a forwarding address. "Well, I'll be staying at this address till I get a place." Or you can't even take your cell phone to call the parents. Remember that first message you get from home? Now it comes by Twitter probably. It used to go by snail mail when I was there. The parents would be reading the letter, and what's the letter say? "Hi, Mom, how you doing? Send money." Not even a mail service. Look at verse 4. "So Abram left, and the See, that's faith. That's the shield of faith. God says to do it, do it. That's what guards me from Satan's attacks, because Satan's fiery attacks are always, has God said, did God mean, you can't do it, it won't work, you can't trust God, God doesn't know what he's talking about. There's a better way. Listen to me. Use your common sense. And the only thing that can block that is a shield of faith that says, Abraham said, if God said it, I'm going to do it. There's an old saying that says, God said it, I believe it, that settles it. That saying has some truth in it, but it's not entirely true. Actually, it ought to be, God said it, that settles it. Because it settles it whether I believe it or not, doesn't it? Every human being on the face of the earth can stand together in one mass and say, God, we don't believe it. And will that change the fact one iota? We live in a day in which sexual morality is judged by the will of the people. Hasn't changed God's standards one iota. Well, those are olden views. No, they're eternal views. God says it's true. Bang your head against it all you want. Look at Genesis 15. Look at Genesis 15. Genesis 15, beginning at verse 1. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. And Abram said, you have given me no children. So a servant in my house will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. The man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. And he took him outside. Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And we know he can't. So shall your offspring be. Abram, believe God. He's been married for a number of years. There's been no children. He said, I don't care what my experience is. And you know, so often we say to God, yeah, but my experience, yeah, but my experience, yeah, but this is how I feel, this is how I think, this is what I... Do you know what weight my experience carries in the courts of heaven? Do you think God says, well, what have you experienced? That's how I'll run the universe. Not once. Abraham didn't say, but my experience tells me that people of our age don't get pregnant. My experience tells me we've been trying now for 20 years. It's too late. He didn't do that. He believed God. The story's told of a corporal who was in Napoleon's army and was part of his honor guard. And as was his custom, the Emperor Napoleon was at the forefront of the battle, and a cannon shell fell right near him, and his horse reared up and threw him to the ground, and the horse took off, and this corporal charged after the horse, grabbed the horse, and brought it back to the emperor, who wasn't seriously hurt. The emperor took his horse back. He looked at him, and he said, thank you, lieutenant. The man's chevrons clearly said he was a corporal. But Napoleon said, "Thank you, Lieutenant." He went home, folded up his corporal's uniform, threw it away, went to the commissary, ordered a lieutenant's uniform, gathered his belongings, and moved into the officer's barracks. When the emperor says you're a lieutenant, no matter what your experience tells you. Let me ask you, you receive the word of the Lord that way? I know it says, but. You know how many times I hear those words from people? Well, here's what the Bible says. Well, I know it says, but. Abraham believed God. Goes on. Look with me. Revelation, Genesis chapter 18. Genesis 18. Verse 1. The Lord appeared to Abram near the great trees in Mamre while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abram looked up and he saw three men standing nearby, and when he saw them, he hurried from the entrance of his tent to meet them and bowed low to the ground. He said, "If I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, do not pass your servant by. Let a little water be brought. And then you may all wash your feet and rest under this tree. Let me get you something to eat so that you can be refreshed and then go on your way now that you have come to your servant." "Very well," they answered, "do as you say." So Abraham hurried into the tent to Sarah quick. He said, "Get three shelahs of fine flour, knead it, and bake some bread." What does that tell you? This wasn't a hurried conversation. When you offer somebody bread and the flour hasn't even been kneaded yet, they're not going to eat sometime in the next 2 minutes. It wasn't, you know, make up a peanut butter sandwich with the pre-sliced bread and slap some peanut butter on it and here you go. Then he ran to the herd and selected a choice tender calf, gave it to the servant who hurried to prepare it. Ever sit in a restaurant and it feels like they just are out back killing the cow? Well, here they were, literally. Then he brought some curds and milk and the calf that had been prepared and set them before them. And while they ate, he stood near them under the tree. "Where is your wife Sarah?" they asked him. "There in the tent," he said. Then the Lord said, "I will surely return to you about this time next year, and Sarah, your wife, will have a son." Now Sarah was listening at the entrance to the tent, which was behind him. Abraham and Sarah were already old and well advanced in years, and Sarah was past the age of childbearing. Actually, they were in their 90s. So Sarah laughed to herself as she thought, "After I am worn out and my master is old, how will I now have this pleasure?" And the Lord said to Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh and say, 'Will I really have a child now that I am old?' Is anything too hard for the Lord?" And you know, that's the question that the shield of faith has to ask every time. Is this situation too hard for the Lord? Because we often look at our resources and say, "What can I do in my strength?" Well, okay, I can trust God. I can just make it. But faith isn't faith when I can just make it. Faith is faith when it's impossible. "I will return to you at the appointed time next year, and Sarah will have a son." Sarah was afraid, so she lied and said, "I didn't laugh." But he said, "Yes, you did." Now I want you to notice, Abraham didn't laugh. Because you see, years earlier, Abraham had settled that question. When he had said, "You will have a child. It'll be like the stars of the heavens. And Abraham believed God. Let me ask you, do you believe God? Not do you believe your ideas about God or your desires that God might be like, but do you believe the God of this book? Everything He says. Let me just give you a little tiny thing here because it's so important. You know what the next thing that Abraham does? If you read on in Genesis 18, he pleads for the salvation of Sodom and Gomorrah. Until we have settled it with God that we trust Him, until we have taken up that shield of faith, we can't do a bloody thing to help someone else. If we don't trust God in our own life, we have no ability to share anything with anyone else. But when Abraham believed God, God could come to him and said, "Shall I withhold from my friend Abraham what I'm going to do?" He gave Abraham. The same thing with Moses. Remember, Moses believed God and he went up on the mountain when no one else would. Who was it that could intercede for the people down on the plain while he was up on the mountain? Wasn't Aaron, was it? You believe God? You believe God? You have to understand, in the physical world, the shield was large and heavy. Some of them were 4 or 5 feet tall. They weighed 8-10 pounds. If you tried to run with it, you'd bang your shins into it all the time. So the first thing that would happen when a person began to get scared in the battle is they drop their shield so they could run fast. And you see, the first thing that happens when we begin to run from God is we lose our faith. That's why the Spartan mothers would come out to their children as they were marching off to war, and they would say this phrase, "With it or on it. With it or on it." And what that meant to the son walking, marching off to battle was, when you come home, you're either carrying your shield, which meant you didn't run away, because the first thing you'd do if you ran away was you'd throw that shield away. You didn't run away, or else you died holding that shield, and they're using it as a litter to carry your body home. With it or on it? Let me ask you, have you driven a stake deep into the flesh of your heart, and have you said, with it or on it, I'm going to trust God whether I come home victorious or die doing it. I'm going to believe the hard things He tells me to do. And there are some hard things in these last several weeks, as God has been dealing in some people, there's been some hard things of going to people and talking to people because God said to do it. Humbling ourselves, that's hard to do. It's easy to play the martyr. I was talking with someone this week about somebody that, you know, just, oh, angry, angry, angry. Everybody else is the problem. Oh, it's easy to see the problem with them, isn't it? Anybody here have a problem with seeing the difficulties that anybody else is in? Anybody here have a problem pointing and saying, oh, look at him? That's easy, isn't it? It's hard to say, look at him. Remember the old Negro spiritual? It's a me, it's a me, it's a me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Not my brother, not my sister, but it's me, oh Lord. Let me
me share one more thing, and then we're done. I want you to notice that the shield comes after the belt. He doesn't start with the shield of faith. He starts with the belt of truth. Did you notice that in Ephesians 6? That is not a coincidence. That is not a coincidence. He doesn't start with the shield of faith. He doesn't start by saying, first thing you do, pick up the shield of faith. He says, first, put on the belt of truth. Then the breastplate of righteousness. Then the shoes of the readiness of, and then, in addition to that. You say, well, you're just making too much out of it. I don't believe so. You see, if I try to have faith before I know the truth, my faith is presumption. Let me give you an illustration. 3,000 years ago, a little bit more than that, there was a bunch of people standing by the sea leading out of Egypt into the Sinai Peninsula. The sea opened up, and every one of the Hebrews went into that. Amen? And every one of the Egyptian army went into it. Amen? How many of them had faith? All of them. Both the Hebrews and the Egyptian army. They all believed. How many of them made it out the other side? Not all of them. Only the Hebrews. What happened to the Egyptian army? They drowned in the sea. They all had faith. But who had the truth of God that their faith was built upon? Who had God said to walk into this sea? Did God say to the Egyptian army, hey, walk into the sea, I'll protect you? No, they did not. You see, I can screw myself up where I believe I've got faith that God's going to do this or God's going to do that. But if it's not based on His promise, it means nothing. There are many people today that are crying out, oh, I believe God, because they're calling for God to get them out of some trouble. Has God promised to get us out of every trouble? No, He has not. Has God promised that if we are His, He'll go with us through the trouble and we will have victory in it? Yes. But you see, if I don't know the Word of God, my faith is in some idol of my own imagination. Some God that I've made up that I say, my God wouldn't, or my God would. But it's not the God that really exists. So, faith always has to be attached to truth. Truth always has to precede faith. I had the privilege this week of sharing with, maybe it was last week, with the teachers in school just a little bit of the gospel, and they made some statements, and I challenged those statements, and they said, well, you know, that's just a matter of opinion. I said, well, I would argue with that, because I would say, I know what it was. They were saying, well, why would anybody give any money to church? You know, you need all your money just to get by yourself. I said, well, that makes absolute sense. If God doesn't exist, you are totally right. But if the God of the Bible exists, you're in serious problem. And I said, because that's what it always comes down to. If God doesn't exist, then you ought to get rid of every church. And one of the teachers said, well, it doesn't matter. You know, just as long as people believe it, it helps them. No, it doesn't. A belief in something that isn't true is psychosis. If I believe I'm hearing voices from a little guy that sits on my shoulder, I'm in trouble. Truth always has to precede faith. And if there is no truth for my faith to grab onto, I'm trying to grab air to fly. Now, if I'm falling from a building, grabbing a rope is a helpful thing. But if I'm falling from a building, grabbing air is no help at all. Faith always has to grab hold of the truth. Is your shield of faith ready to spring into action? Whenever you get those thoughts, oh, I can't do this. Oh, I can't afford that. Oh, I can't do this. I couldn't open my mouth. I can't talk to so-and-so. Oh, if I can't step out and do these things. In addition, take up the shield of faith. Grab hold of it. Believe God. Let's end with the hymn, Trust and Obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, but to trust and obey. 454.